All right. Welcome, everyone, to tonight's Bible study. Our topic this evening is entitled, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Rachel and I will be your hosts. My name is Christine. The way we're going to do this study is in a question and answer format, and we'll periodically ask those listening to look up texts. And so, if possible, if everyone could have a Bible handy, that would be great. And a pen with paper is also very handy. All right. So tonight's study is, as I said, about is the devil in charge of hell? And some of the questions that we want to look into are, is the devil's headquarters in the bowels of the earth where he roasts and torments those lost individuals? Or is hell even a real place? Is it a state of mind, as some have suggested? So tonight, we're going to be exploring this topic using the Bible as our guide. And we encourage you, all of those who are listening, to ask questions at any time. And Rachel and I will do our best to answer. So with that, Jesse, do you think you could open with prayer this evening?
Sure. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word and learn more about you and your character, Father. And Lord, I pray that you will be with Rachel and Christine as they present this study. And Lord, we pray that you will be our teacher tonight. Father, I pray that you will bless this study and help us all learn more from it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, as Christine said, my name is Rachel, and we're just going to dive right in here. Our first question today is, how many souls are being punished in hell today, right now? And to answer that question, we're going to go to 2 Peter 2:9. And Jesse, if you could read that for me, please.
The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished.
Okay, so we find our answer here. It says the Lord is reserving or holding back the wicked until the day of judgment to be punished. So there is not one single soul in hellfire today. So then that brings us logically to our next question, which is, when will sinners be cast into hellfire? And we find the answer for that. Christine, if you could look up for me Matthew 13, verses 40 to 42.
Okay.
Jesse, if you could look up John 12, verse 48. And I will look up Genesis 18, 25. So whenever you're ready, Christine, you just let me know.
Okay. Matthew 13, verses 40 and 242, correct?
That's correct.
All right. It says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Perfect. Thank you. And Jesse?
Okay. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day.
And my verse is Genesis 18:25, and that says, that be far from me to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from me. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So at the end of the world, or the New King James Version says the end of the age, or the last day, the Lord will send out his angels to gather the wicked together at the great judgment day. See, God would not punish a person in fire until his case has been tried and decided in court at the end of the world. Sinners will be cast into hellfire at the end of the world, not when they die. And question number 3 is, where are the sinners who have died right now? And we'll find the answer to that in John 5, verses 28 to 29. And Christine, if you could look up for me, Job 21, verses 30 and 32.
Okay.
And I'm just looking up one here. Okay, so John 5, verses 28 to 29 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And Christine, if you could read yours, please.
Okay, Job chapter 21, verses 30 and 32. "For the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath." And verse 32, "Yet he shall be brought to the grave and the vigil kept over the tomb."
Okay, so the Bible is really specific. Both the wicked and the righteous who have died are in their graves sleeping until the resurrection day.
Okay, so our fourth question this evening then is, what is the end result of sin? Rachel, if you could please look up Romans 6, verse 23. And Jesse, okay, thank you. Jesse, if you could read James 1, verse 15.
Okay.
And I will read John 3, 16.
Okay, so Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Thank you, Rachel.
You're welcome.
Okay, James 1:15.
Mm-hmm.
"Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death."
Okay. And then John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And one of the repeated motifs that we see in all of these verses, in Romans, in James, and in John, is that the wages or the punishment of sin is death. As Jesse read in James, sin brings forth death. And then, as I read in John 3:16, the Bible equates sin with perishing. So we see here in the Bible that the wages for sin is death. It's not everlasting life in hellfire. The wicked perish. They receive death. What does perish mean? If we think about food that is perishable, it means it has an expiration date, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there's only a certain amount of time when it's good to eat, otherwise it gets moldy and nasty and can make you sick. And it's the same way here. Perishing means that there's an end. And as we saw in the answer to question 2, there is a place called hell with fire, but it may not be what we commonly imagine when we think of hell. So then our next question is, what will happen to the wicked in hellfire? And for the answer, we find that in Revelation 21, verse 8, which says that, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So the Bible says that the wicked who are cast into hellfire die the second death. I think it's really important to recognize that if the wicked live forever being tortured in hell, then that would make them immortal. Not a happy everlasting life, but it is a form of immortality. And according to the Bible, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, God alone has immortality. Even when we look back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden, we see that the Bible says there was an angel that was posted to guard the tree of life so that sinners, Adam and Eve, would not eat of that tree and live forever. And that's in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 24. So this concept that the wicked burn forever in hell isn't really biblical. In the Bible, we see that they perish, that there's an end, there's an expiration date. In Romans 6:23, it called it death. In Job 21:30, as we read earlier, it said that they'll suffer doom or destruction. In Psalms 37:20, it says that they'll perish. In Malachi 4, they'll burn up. In Psalms 37, verse 20, it says they'll vanish away. And in Psalms 21:9, it says the fire will devour them. And so the Bible is clear that the wicked who have died do not live forever in misery. So if hell isn't what we think of it, if it's not burning right now, if the wicked aren't being tormented forever, then what is hellfire? When and how will it be kindled? And Rachel, if you could please read Revelation 20, verse 9, and Jesse, if you could read Proverbs 11:31.
Okay.
And Rachel, before you read, I'll just review Matthew 13:40-42.
Okay.
And the part that I want to emphasize in Matthew 13, which I already read earlier, is that it says that, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend the sinners and will cast them into the furnace of fire.
Okay, and Revelation 20, verse 9 says, and they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
Okay. And Jesse, whenever you have Proverbs, you should
okay.
read that,
please. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth much more the wicked and the sinner.
Okay, thank you. So in Matthew 13, verses 40-42, we read that the Son of Man will cast them into the furnace of fire. So we know that at the end of the world, as verse 40 said, at the end of the age, God himself is the one who kindles hellfire. And one of the things that becomes clear in Revelation 20, verse 9, it's really interesting to note that fire comes down from heaven onto the earth, not in a cavern in the midst of the earth, but actually on the earth. And so in this verse, we see that hell will take place on the very ground that we now walk on. It's not somewhere else. It's not, you know, beneath the earth, it's on the earth. It's in L.A., Canada, England, Africa, Romania, this entire earth. In Revelation chapters 20 and 21, we see after the second coming, Jesus takes the righteous to heaven for 1,000 years, and after this time, he returns to judge the wicked and to create a new heaven and a new earth. But before he creates the new earth, he must first destroy the old one. And this is where Revelation 20, verse 9 comes in, where it says that fire comes down from heaven and devours the wicked. This is the hellfire that the Bible depicts. It cleanses the earth, it destroys the wicked, and it wipes out the roots of sin for eternity. So according to the Bible, hellfire actually takes place on the earth, the surface of the earth that we walk on today.
Okay, so our next question is, how big and how hot will hellfire be? And we find the answer for that in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. which says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works there that are therein shall be burned up." So hellfire will be just as big as this earth is, because it will be the earth on fire, like Christine mentioned earlier. The fire is going to be so hot that it will melt the earth and burn up all the works that are in it. The atmospheric heavens will explode and pass away with a great noise. So then, how long will the wicked suffer in the fire? And we find the answers to that in Revelation 22, verse 12. Jesse, if you could look that up. Christine, if you could look up for me Matthew 16, verse 27.
Sure.
And John, are you able to look things up now?
Give me a few minutes.
Okay. Then I'll look up Luke 12, verses 47 to 48. So Jesse has Revelation 22, 12.
"And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be."
Okay.
Christine?
Matthew 16, verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works."
Wonderful. Thank you. And Luke 12, 47 to 48 says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and did not prepare himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. But to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So the Bible doesn't tell us specifically how long the wicked will be punished before receiving death in the fire. But God does specifically state, though, that they will be punished according to their deeds. This means that some will receive greater punishment than others based upon their works, which really paints a wonderful picture of a just God. Because obviously, a petty theft does not deserve as much punishment as someone like Hitler. And so the next question is, will the fire eventually go out? And to find the answer to that, Christine, if you could turn for me to Isaiah 47, verse 14.
Okay.
And I'll go to Revelation 21, verses 1 and 4.
Okay. Isaiah 47, 14. "Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall be a coal to be warmed by, it shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before."
Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And Revelation 21, verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So the Bible specifically teaches that hellfire will go out, and that there will not be left a coal to warm at or a fire to sit beside. The Bible also teaches that in God's new kingdom, all former things will be passed away. Hell is one of the former things, and we have God's promise that it will be abolished. You know, and it's a thought to consider, really. If God tortured his enemies in a fiery horror chamber throughout eternity, he would be more vicious and heartless than men have ever been in the worst war atrocities. An eternal hell of torment would be a hell for God also, who loves even the vilest of sinners. And I want to point out here, when I was going through this study for the first time myself, that I had a few questions. And so I'm just going to tie them in right here. You know, one of my questions was, doesn't the Bible speak of eternal torment? But when I got my concordance out, I realized that the phrase eternal torment does not appear in the Bible, not even once. And so then why does the Bible say that the wicked will be destroyed with unquenchable fire? unquenchable fire is a fire that cannot be put out. But it does go out when everything is turned to ashes. Jeremiah 17, verse 27 says Jerusalem was to be destroyed with unquenchable fire. And in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 19 to 21, the Bible said that this fire burned the city to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah and left it desolate. Yet we know that this fire went out because Jerusalem is not burning today, is it? So doesn't Matthew 25:46 say that the wicked will receive everlasting punishment? And I want to point out here that the word is punishment, not punishing. Punishing would be continuous, while punishment is one act. The punishment of the wicked is death, and this death is everlasting. It's not everlasting dying. Another important thing to bring out is that the Bible speaks of the wicked being tormented forever, doesn't it? But the term forever is used in the Bible simply means a period of time, limited or unlimited. It's used 56 times in the Bible in connection with things that have already ended. And if you want to look this up in the concordance, I suggest you look up the word ever, because you'll have a really hard time looking up the word for. It's like the word tall, which means something different in describing men, trees, or mountains. In Jonah 2:6, forever means 3 days and a night. And that's you can find out more about that in Jonah 1, verse 17. And in Deuteronomy 23:3, this means 10 generations. In the case of Hannah and her son Samuel, she promised that her son would be in the house of the Lord forever. And what that meant there was that it would be as long as he lives or until death. So the wicked will burn.
That means, like, when we get to heaven, that we're going to be there only as long as God allows us to live, and that eventually we're going to die. Because if forever doesn't mean forever, then wouldn't that mean that when we get to heaven, then we're not actually going to live forever, but for a certain amount of time?
That's a really good question, Don. And it's actually one that I was considering when I was doing this study. But I think one thing that's really important to keep in mind is that if we go back to a text that we read earlier in Romans 6, verse 23, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to focus on the first part that it says sin is a result of death. Death is a result of sin. I said that wrong. So what we need to consider then is that this hellfire, it's not, God doesn't do it just so that, you know, he can torment us, or that there's a reason for it. And that reason is sin. Like Rachel was reading earlier, that the former things will be passed away. In, I think it's Revelation 21:5, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "For the former things are passed away, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." So the difference between this earth and heaven is that here on this earth, there's sin, and in heaven, there will no longer be sin. That's one of the reasons why God has this fire. It's to cleanse the earth from sin, to get rid of wickedness, to get rid of all the evil that's here, and any trace of it. So in heaven, since there's no more sin, there's no more need for death. So that is an actual eternity. It is an everlasting life, as we think of everlasting. It does go on forever, because there's no sin to terminate it. Does that make sense? I don't know if I
Yeah, definitely.
Okay.
Thanks.
You're welcome.
Perfect. Thank you, Christine. I think I'm finished and the floor is all yours.
Okay. Okay, so our next question then, as Rachel was saying, and as you pointed out, forever doesn't, in this sense, doesn't mean it goes on for eternity. It means there is an end. So what then will be left when the fire does go out? And for that answer, Jesse, if you could look up Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 3.
Okay.
And Rachel, if you could read Psalm 37, verses 10, 11, and 20.
Okay.
All right. Malachi 4, 1 and 3.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And verse 3 says, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the sole of saith the Lord of hosts.
Jesse, could you actually read verse 3 again?
Okay. And ye shall right. tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts.
Okay, thank you. And Rachel, I think I gave you Psalm 37, 10, 11, and 20.
Okay, Psalms 37, verses 10, 11, and 20. Says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And verse 20 says, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away.
Okay, so here again we're seeing some of the same words we've seen before. In Malachi, we saw that the wicked will be burned up. And notice that they're burned up. This means that there is an end. It says that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And I think one of the things with weeds, especially, is that if there's a weed in the garden, I know this happens in my house a lot, if you just take off a stem or you break it so that you can't see it above ground, but you don't pull up the root, then it's eventually going to grow back. So in order to get rid of the weed, you have to take out the root with the entire plant. And that's what's happening here in Malachi. It says that it shall leave neither root nor branch. So the entire thing is gone, and there's no more trace of it. You don't have to worry about it sprouting up again and rooting your garden. And then in Psalms 37, we saw some of the same words, like I said. We have consume away. It goes away forever. They're consumed, they vanish. Like after you eat a plate of food, you don't see it again once you consume it. And then I think, Rachel, you went on to read that they perish and that they turn to smoke. So, in essence, then, the only thing that's really left when the fire goes out is ashes, or that concept of ashes. There's no more, the wicked aren't walking around as people anymore. They're completely gone. And then that leads us into our next question. Will the wicked enter hell in bodily form and be destroyed both soul and body? And for that answer, we read in Matthew 5, verse 30, that it is more profitable for you that one of your members, meaning an arm or leg, perish, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And then in Matthew 10, 28, it says, rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And Ezekiel 18, 20, the soul who sins, who sins, it shall die. So, yes, people, real people do enter hell in bodily form. Matthew 5:30 was saying the whole body will be cast into hell. And in Matthew 10:28, we realize that both the soul and the body are destroyed in hell. So everything is completely gone. And we see that again in Ezekiel 18, verse 20. I think one of the things we need to recognize is that sinners are not immortalized. Immortal life is for the righteous. So once they're gone, they're gone. If the wicked did burn forever, they would have immortal life. And this really casts into doubt what Jesus did for us then. Like, if Jesus isn't burning. Because I think, Rachel, this kind of goes back to what you were saying, how the fire does eventually go out, that forever, the wicked don't burn forever. They have an end. And the result of sin is death, not everlasting torture. And as Christians, it's a really, really good news, because in the Bible, Jesus died and was resurrected 3 days later. If the result of sin was not death, and if it was everlasting torment, then Jesus did not pay the price, and our salvation would be in question. And so as Christians, this is a really vital truth for us to know. And then our next question addresses the title of our study tonight, Will the Devil Be in Charge of Hellfire? John, are you able to look up text?
Sure.
Okay, could you please read Revelation 20:10?
Certainly.
Okay, and Rachel, could you read Ezekiel 28:18-19?
Of course.
It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever."
Okay.
One second here. Okay, Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19 say, "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries with the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more."
Okay, thank you. So in these texts, we see that the devil is cast into the lake of fire. And then in Ezekiel, it said that he will be turned to ashes, he shall be no more forever. So the devil will not be in charge of hell. Because how can he be in charge of something if he himself is dead? And this is really good news for us, because I don't know about you, but I really could not trust the devil to be fair in dicing out the punishments. Like, he's the one that deceives us, and then if I were the devil, I would let people roast for as long as I could possibly let them get away with. And, you know, Rachel, you were saying, does a petty thief deserve the same punishment as, you know, Hitler or somebody who did such profound atrocities that impacted so many people? And if I were the devil, I'd probably give them the same punishment. But praise God that hell is a place that's been prepared for the devil and his angels, as we see in Matthew 25:41, that he's not in charge of it. God is, and that's something to be so, so thankful for.
Amen. So, my next question. We've been talking a lot.
Something else that's interesting about the text that you just used. If hell is a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels, then that means that it's not prepared for human beings. But yet human beings can go if they want to. The purpose of hell was never for human beings, but for the devil and his angels. But human beings are going simply because they're choosing to follow Satan and not follow God.
Right.
Exactly, exactly. And I'm thinking of a verse right now, but I want to bring it out later. So I'm going to ask you to put that very important thought that you just said, John, I'm going to ask you to put it on a hook in your mind and hang on to it, and I'll come back to it with this verse that I think will tie in perfectly to it.
Mm-hmm.
So what I want to discuss right now is the word hell. And when it's used in the Bible, does it always refer to a place of burning or punishment? And actually, the word hell is used in the Bible 54 times. And only in 12 cases does it refer to a place of burning. And I'll explain how we can figure that out. The word hell is translated from several different words with various meanings. And in the Old Testament, we find that it's translated 31 times from Sheol, which is the Hebrew word which means the grave. And in the New Testament, 10 times it's translated from the word Hades, which means the grave. 12 times it's translated from Gehenna, which means place of burning. And one time it's translated from the word Tartarus, which means a place of darkness. So the Greek word Gehenna, mentioned above, is a transliteration of the Hebrew Gehinnom, which means the valley of Hinnom. This valley, which is an actual place, lies immediately south and west of Jerusalem, and it was a place where dead animals, garbage, and other refuse was dumped. The fire burned constantly there, as it does at modern sanitation dump sites. The Bible uses the word Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, as a symbol of the fire that will destroy the lost at the end of time. The fire of Gehenna was not unending, otherwise it would still be burning southwest of Jerusalem today. Neither will the fire of hell be unending. So what is God's real purpose in hellfire? To find the answers for that, I'm going to ask John to look up for me Matthew 25, verse 41. Christine, if you could look up for me, please, Revelation 20, verse 15.
Okay.
And Jesse, if you could please look up Psalms 37, verses 10 and 20.
25:31?
25:41.
Oh. Got it.
Perfect.
Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.
Okay, and Revelation 20, verse 15 says that anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Okay, and Psalm 37, verse 10 and 20. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away.
Perfect. So God's purpose, like John said earlier, was that hell will destroy the devil. And all the sinners and sin God's purpose is that hell would destroy the devil and sin. And all the sinners who made the choice to follow the devil and live in sin will be destroyed with it. And the purpose of that is to make the world safe for eternity. If one sinner were left on this planet, it would be a deadly virus forever threatening the universe. It's God's plan to blot sin out of existence for all time. And a good example of that is, I come from a bit of a farming background, and so if you have a bag of apples and you leave one bad apple in that entire bag of apples, eventually the whole bag will go bad. And so that's why it's so important that all sin and sinners be blotted out. The Lord created this world to be perfect and sinless, and that's the way he's going to recreate, in Revelation 21 it talks about creating a new heaven and a new earth, And that new heaven and that new earth is going to be a wonderful place that's going to have no more sorrow or sin or death or crying, the Bible says. Which brings me to my next question. And that isn't the work of destroying sinners foreign to God's nature? And again, this goes back to what John was talking about earlier, how hellfire was created for the devil and his angels, and that us humans have a choice as to whether we choose to go to hell or whether we choose to follow God. And in regards to that, you know, Ezekiel 33:11 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible in regards to the character of God, because in this verse, God really pleads with mankind to choose life, to choose him. And so while I'm getting that verse to read, John, if you could please look up for me Luke 9:56. And
sure.
Christine, if you could look up Isaiah 28, verse 21.
Okay.
And I'm just going to pull up Ezekiel 33:11. And that says, I say unto them, as I live, say the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?
You said Luke 9:66?
Luke 9:56.
Oh. For the Son of Man does not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village.
Perfect, thank you.
Okay, and Isaiah 28:21?
Mm-hmm.
For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, to bring to pass his act, his unusual act.
Perfect. So the work of God has always been to save rather than destroy. You know, I can think of so many different verses right now. God wants so much. The gift of God is everlasting life. He's trying to draw us closer to him, that we would not suffer death. The work of destroying the wicked in hellfire is so foreign to God's nature that the Bible calls it his strange act. God's great heart will ache at the destruction of the wicked. He works so diligently to save every soul, but if anyone spurns his love and clings to sin, God will have no choice but to destroy the sinner with his sin when he rids the universe of that horrible malignant growth called sin in the fires of the last day.
Right, and then for our final question today, what are God's post-hell plans for the earth and his people? And this is where we really see, as Rachel was pointing out, the true character of God and how loving he really is. And so, Jesse, if you could please look up Nahum 1, verse 9.
Okay.
And John, if you could read Isaiah 65:17.
Sure.
All right, and I'll read Revelation 21:3-4.
All right. Nahum 1:9. Mm-hmm. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time.
And Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind.
Okay, and Revelation 21:3-4. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. So after hellfire ends, after it goes out, God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And he restores this new heaven and new earth to his people. It's going to go back like it was in Eden. It will be perfect, beautiful, full of life. no death, nothing tarnished by sin. All this past pain will be forgotten. There'll be no more death, no tragedy, no tears, no sickness, no more disappointments. Every sign of sin, every single, what's the word? Every single sign of sin will be gone. The wages of sin is death, and God said that death would be the result of sin. This is something that the devil said in the Garden of Eden wouldn't really happen. He said, you won't surely die, that you'll live forever in heaven or you'll live forever in hell. But that is something that the devil lied about. Eternal life is a gift for the saved and not for the lost, and God is going to give this to the righteous in a beautiful new heaven and new earth, where there'll be no more sin and no more signs of sin.
So as we look at the topic of hell, and we find out the truth about God's plans for punishing the wicked, we also find out just how loving and just God truly is. He doesn't enjoy punishing his children, and he is a fair and merciful in his judgments, punishing people according to their works, but no more than that. Truly, God longs to create the new heaven and the new earth he's promised for all of us. And so he pleads for us to turn to him that no one would be lost. As we read earlier in Ezekiel 33:11, the Lord urges us to turn away from death, saying, as I live, say the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Will you answer his pleas and choose life today? Jesse, if you could pray, please.
Before you guys pray, I just have one other question.
Okay. Certainly.
All right, so we talked about tonight how, you know, hell is going to eliminate the wicked and that, you know, there will be a complete end of sin. But if God is such a loving God, then, you know, even in terms of the devil burning in hell, why is there such a thing as hell?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good question.
Like, where is the love in something like hell where someone burns, you know, for a period of time and then, you know, is perished?
Right. John, if you don't mind helping me with an analogy, that might help to make things a little bit clearer. But when you were a kid, did your parents ever make you maybe go on a vacation or do something that you really didn't want to do?
Sure.
All right. Like, I know that's happened to me before. And my parents made me go somewhere that I really didn't want to go. And as much as they said that they were doing it, you know, to make me happy, I didn't want to go, and I didn't have a lot of fun. It wasn't the same as if I had wanted to be there. And God isn't like our parents here on this planet. He gives us the freedom to choose where we want to spend, you know, what we want with our reward, if we want eternal life or if we want eternal death. And God does not force any of us to spend eternity in heaven if we don't want to be there. And in his love and in his goodness and his kindness, he gives us that option to choose to die rather than to spend eternity in a place we wouldn't want to be. Does that make things a little bit clearer?
Yeah, I would just add to that hell is actually a mercy, because think about it. If you were a sinful human being and you had to be and you enjoyed your life of sin and you were forced to live in an eternal life where there is no sin, you could not sin, and nobody else even you know, even contributes to sin or looks at it favorably, you would be utterly miserable, because you would be the only sinner. And, you know, all sin leads to destruction of some kind and ultimately results in misery. And so basically you would be miserable throughout eternity while everybody else is happy. So instead of living a life like that in mercy, God destroys the sinner so that they don't have to continue living it throughout eternal life in misery. I mean, how could a sinner be happy in an eternal life where all everybody does is praise God?
Right.
I mean, they would be utterly miserable and just wouldn't know what to do with themselves. So in mercy, God says, okay, if you don't love me, if you don't want to spend your eternity with me, then I won't force you to live. So in mercy, God takes the life and allows the sinner to die so that they don't have to spend an eternity with God if they don't want to. Because
right.
Either way you want to look at it, God is forever. And those who worship God are going to live forever with God. And so if anybody who doesn't want to take part in that does not have to live.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why fire is used is because fire is actually a purifying agent. That's why God uses fire to destroy the earth. When fire is used, it brings everything back to its original state, like its original element, which I guess you would say is dust. Like, if you ever notice, whenever you set something on fire, like a log or what have you, it always turns to dust, right?
Mm-hmm.
So fire just basically is a purifying agent that returns everything everything back to its original state in dust. And so once God destroys the earth with fire, then he recreates it all over again.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the reason why fire is used in hell, because everything is being broken down and returned to its basic state, and then of course the earth is remade or recreated.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, and just going off of that, in Romans it says that as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And so, everyone will confess that. The wicked will confess that they deserve eternal death, and they will recognize that it's a choice that they've made and that God has allowed them to make. So, yeah. Good points. A lot of good points. Thank you, John.
Sure.
For bringing that out.
Yes, definitely. Yeah, it's certainly an interesting, when you actually sit down and think about what it would be like for someone who made the choice to reject God's love, to actually live in the presence of his love for eternity. It would not be pleasant.
It would be more like the contemporary view of hell.
I was going to say that. It would
eternal
be
torment.
The torture and torment that most people view hell will be for all eternity. Yeah, definitely. Christine, do you mind closing with prayer?
Sure. Are there any more questions at all?
Nope. I think it's just important to point out that God is just a merciful God and a loving and a compassionate God, and few people are able to see the love of God even in hell.
Right.
Yeah.
But it's there.
It is there.
Amen.
Loving God doesn't force us to live forever.
Right.
Yeah. He gives us that choice.
Right. All right. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us to spend studying your word and learning more about what the Bible says about hell. We thank you because you've shown us that you really are a loving God, and that even with this topic, you've shown your mercy and your love towards us. And I just praise you that you've given us the understanding to comprehend these things. I ask that you continue to go with each of us throughout this week to guide us and to be with us in all that we do, and to keep us all safe. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.